Last week, Micah 2. We finished up Micah 2. But Bob, you asked a question, right? About breaker? Yeah, so I have an answer for you. I try to answer questions. So, Micah's name, who is like God? How many of you have ever had a negative sharing of your faith experience? A negative experience. Oh, where it got 4-star ugly. Okay, all right. How many of you were more interested in winning the argument than winning the soul of the person you were talking to? That was an error of mine when I was a young Christian, young man in the service. I literally would help people with counters to Mormon theology and Mormon issues, and I was really trying to just win the debate, not the soul. Different mission, different method. Okay. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Chapter 3 is a hard chapter, and some would say it is the most difficult chapter, the hardest to go through. The language is, some people would say, gross. I would find it difficult teaching it to a Sunday school class younger than perhaps high school age, okay? So let's open in a word of prayer, and with such a lead-in, why don't we dive in? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for a chance to be here. Lord, your word is pure, your word is true. Lord, we just ask, God, that you bless our time, that you would be lifted up and honored in it. Lord, give us a great day in worship, a great day in encouragement and in challenge today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here's Micah preaching. Sameness, not separation. You've seen this three separate times. What's that supposed to indicate? What's the real message that I'm striking to there, I guess? Sameness, not separation. Remember in chapter 1, Micah says, listen, nation of Judah, you're acting just like Samaria. All the same issues that God had challenged and had prophets and teachers try to teach away from them, they are now, Judah, though had been more faithful, are now basically turning into the thing God hates. And the impression you get is that even the temple, all right, even the temple was used to do horrible things. The temple that Solomon, that David dreamed of building, and Solomon did build, the temple where God's Spirit literally inhabited. Okay? Now, remember in chapter 2, people use their night times for different things, don't they? Usually when you're on your bed, you wake up in the middle of the night, or you're trying to figure out you're going to go to sleep. What did the people in Judah start using nighttime for last week? Chapter 2. Exactly. They would use the time instead of thinking about, well, not reviewing the day. If they did review the day, it was, well, why didn't I get as much evil done as I possibly could? And then plan ahead. Well, I like that piece of property. I'm going to send my thugs over and just drive them off of it, or maybe take it. Remember last week we talked about it, the biblical principle of property ownership. What was the biblical principle of property ownership in the nation of Israel? How long would a family or a person own their property? Forever. even if I sold it, I didn't sell it all, the year of Jubilee, they would get it back again. All right? Even if I married someone from a different tribe and I would die, it would be the inheritance that would be in a different tribe. Actually, you look in the book of Numbers, you'll find that even at the year of Jubilee, it would still go back. People normally actually married within their own tribe instead of crossing to help minimize some of this stuff. All right. Now, remember the land of Israel? We talked about land ownership. And though the boundaries were directed to Joshua on where they would be, how did they break it up between individual? Let's say we're all the tribe of Manasseh. How would we break up who gets what? You actually cast lots for it. Okay? You would cast lots for it. And it talks about that there wouldn't even be any people left to cast lots for the land. So many people will have passed in chapter 2. And then their sins were so bad, chapter 2 tells us they wouldn't even be able to remove their necks from the punishment. Now, how many of you have seen a guillotine? I saw one at a wax museum. Okay, up close enough, all right. It was a real metal one, wooden metal. But a guillotine, kind of, your neck is there and there's nothing you can do about it. And down through history, there's art, Roman art, Greek art, and even others that has a vanquished foe and the foot on their neck. How would you like to have your foot on the neck of every enemy that ever got in your path? Remember, there's been a few. Maybe not permanently, but it would be fun just for a little while, okay? And then, not only will you be with your neck, but we talked about a doleful lamentation. Now, the word doleful is only used twice, and it really has to do with a howl or a lonesome or a wild animal. How many of you have heard a coyote howl? All right? Out where you live, probably all the time. How many of you have ever heard a wolf howl? Been up in the woods? Heard a wolf howl? They're different in sound, deeper, okay? But a lonesome animal walking through the woods just moaning or howling all the time. But also, here, it'll be so bad, it'll be wail, hence, and I'm losing my battery, brother, in here. It's starting to fade out on me. See, there. To assemble. What did the Jews do in the New Testament times when someone died? They would actually pay mourners. And they would make a big to-do to make sure everybody knew someone passed away. They would pay for the proclamation. They're not going to be paying for this. How bad does it have to be here for us to be going around through the streets without any idea what in the world's going on, bemoaning our lot? How bad would it have to be? Would we need a nuclear accident at Hanford? A nuclear bomb detonation from the Russians? Well, it depends how big it is. But well, brother, that's nice that you... No, we're just not going to care. Well, you're peaceful, all right? A doleful lamentation. And I got to get to the next slide. Thank you. Ooh. So, I always like this picture. Look at the person in the front. Remember the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill? He was laughed off of Mars Hill, but not everybody laughed. And I get the impression, thanks Ed, I get the impression that not everybody was making fun of Micah either. Last week we talked about the shortage of Bibles in the U.S. A matter of fact, what percentage of the Bibles are made in China? About 90%, okay? And about 40% of all Bibles in the U.S., virtually all of them, are made by Zondervan and by Nielsen. And they're both of those companies are owned by News Corp with Murdoch. And so the 25% tariff, they now have tariffs on all their books, not just their Bibles. But we talked about what's the best seller. Years over and over and over in the U.S. About 120 million copies a year are bought in the U.S. What's the next best seller here in the U.S.? We talked about it. Miss Obama's book, all right, about 3.4 million. But to give you an idea, they don't put it as the best seller because it always is. It always is. But the point is, if you run out of having the Chinese-made Bibles by people who can't even own one, okay, then we talked about Bearing Precious Seed Ministry, which is a ministry we joined hands with before we ever used Master Club. It's from the same church, and they print Bibles, very nice ones. In fact, mine is one of those. Okay, it's large print for blind people, and it has wide margins, so people that like to scribble have plenty of scribble space. Okay. Now, have you noticed that Micah has some bad news in it? I'm going to put your neck, you're not even going to be able to get your neck away. Okay, you're going to have a doleful lamentation. If you take a look at the book of Micah, you've got chapter 1 is a whole bunch of bad news and a little bit of good news. Chapter 2, much more good news, a whole bunch of bad news. And then chapter 3 is all bad news. All right? Now, last week we talked about Bozrah, that the promise that the good news is that the nation of Israel will be like a sheepfold in Bozrah. Remember, Bozrah is down here in Edom, up at a much higher elevation. It's always got rain, good grass. It's a beautiful, protected. And the noise of the nation of Israel will be so loud, it would be like a massive sheep congregation, all right, in a sheepfold. There we go. In a sheepfold. Now, in the nation of Israel, they made sheepfolds out of caves. They made them out of logs, but logs weren't quite common. But they would make them out of rock, all right. Or they would actually, they wouldn't be so nicely neat as this, okay. But they would make it out of lava rock stacks, briars and bushes and other things. But imagine a sheepfold chock-a-block full with sheep, all right. And that's where you get to chapter 2, verse 13. The breaker is come before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and have gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the what? The head of them. So their king, remember King David, will reign over Israel. And who's the head of King David? The Lord. And Bob says, you know, I've never come across the word breaker in the scriptures before. All right. So, chink, breaker. Literally in verse 13, the breaker has come up before them. They have broken up. The word breaker here and they have broken up are exactly the same word. Used twice, but in a different context, in effect. It's the word paratz, a primitive root to break out in direct or indirect. In the King James, it's not only translated as break or breaker, it's abroad, breach, away, burst out, come abroad, compel, disperse. In one, it's like a personal name, the who. The breaker has come. The one who breaks the sheepfold and allows you to come out. And who would do that? The great shepherd. All right? So, anyway, Bob, that's where the word breaker comes from. All right? And though the word paratz is used many other places in Scripture, It's only translated once as breaker, breaker, and then it's translated again because of the context. They have what? Broken up. Okay? Now, Micah, we had chapter 1 and chapter 2 were the judgment of the people. Now we're going to go into the judgment of the leadership. Now, let's say I turn out to be a dirty, rotten sinner and I'm doing all sorts of property deals and stuff and I'm dishonest in them all. I'm a deacon, and once you folks heard about it, you would probably do what? Okay? Out of here. Okay? Don't laugh. I have an example for you. All right? But let's say I was just a regular member. Baptist Church don't have excommunication, but we can call you before the congregation, right? We would broach you, come and talk to you as a brother or a sister. But what if it's our pastor? Not only would he get out of here, we'd fire him. We'd recall, dismiss, whatever nice words, right? In the state of Washington, we have what is called an at-will employment. Most of the time, unless you have a contract. At will. What does that mean? Sister? Exactly. It's goodbye. Do you have to give a 2 weeks' notice? It's tacky, but there's no law that says you have to give 2 weeks' notice. All right? So let's get into chapter 3. So we would find, even in our present day, I wanted to tell you a story. Our pastor of the little church in Idaho was doing just what I just described, and we had to dismiss him, just for information's sake. I also had a pastor in the Navy. He was a chaplain, ran off with one of the members of the church and left his wife and 3 kids. Yeah, leadership, when they do stupid and bizarre and sinful things, the hammer needs to come down hard on them. And in fact, the judgment of God is the true hammer that they still have to suffer under. Let's read. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Who's supposed to know the most about God's word? Our pastor? We all are supposed to be growing in God's word. We're all supposed to be increasing in God's word. But we literally call our pastors to their position of which we will submit to based on their grasp of the Word of God and their sold-outness to His Spirit's leading. Do you think that God holds leaders accountable? Absolutely so. Now, let's go and verse 2, and we're just going to, where we get to the semicolon, who hate the what? Good and love the evil. So, do you think that these heads of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel had portions of scripture available to them? Of course they did. They had the Torah, the first 5 books. Did you think they had the book of Psalms? Absolutely. It was written 200 years before. What about the book of Proverbs? Absolutely. So, did they have any excuse? Really? No. Now, remember I told you about chapter 3. It's a whole bunch of bad news. Now, who wrote the book of Proverbs? Randy's teaching in the book of Proverbs. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? What? Solomon did. Solomon did. Okay? Here's Solomon, about 940 B.C., and we're down here with Micah at about, 740, 200 years before. Do you think the heads of Jacob should have known the Proverbs? What about the princes of the house of Israel? They should have known. Well, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, to me, is like gem after gem after gem after gem. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17. And Proverbs chapter 17, and we're going to go to verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil, what? Shall not depart from his house. So if you choose to go after the evil, what's going to happen to you? Most people do evil never thinking it will return. I always say it's the merry-go-round thing. Whatever you set on the merry-go-round is going to come back and be delivered to you. But the God gives a promise here. It shall not depart from your house. But look at verse 15. He that justifieth the what? The wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are what? Well, how many things in the Bible are abominations? Anything that strikes at the character of God? Anything that strikes at the, somebody says that's not the word of God or there is no God, those are all abominations, but these are acts directly against God's leadership and guidance. Who else was preaching at this time? We have Micah and who else? Isaiah. They were literally, many scholars believe, they could have been in the city of Jerusalem at the same time preaching. And you will find their messages are very, they have many intersection points of very consistent. Let's take a look at the book of Isaiah for a minute. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah, many people think Isaiah was somewhat more of a higher social class than Micah. His writing seems to have more tendency towards that. Chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Have you ever noticed there are some people that literally try to find new ways to sin? Look at the rock stars. Look at some of the Hollywood stars. They literally invent newer and worser ways to do evil. What about politicians sometimes? What about business leaders? Sadly, what about even churches, church leadership? But pulling evil as if it's a cart that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. That whole sentence, you would think, if you pulled it out of context, would be, oh, these people really want to know the Word of God. These are people talking out of one side of their mouth, but acting differently. Do you think the pedophile scandal in the Catholic Church has affected the Catholic Church as a whole? What happened to its reputation? Tanked. What happened to its ability to speak on moral issues? Tanked. What happened to its political clout? Tanked. What happened to its finances? Tanked. You literally must live your moral code or you don't have one. What was the leadership doing in Israel and Judah? Did they have a moral code? No, not at all. Let's get back to Micah. To give you, God uses a description here, Micah chapter 3, verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them into pieces as for the pot, and as the flesh therein, the cauldron. Now, most of the people, I didn't find a single Bible expert or commentary that would say they were actually chopping up people to eat them. But that's what it's saying. But they were financially doing this, materially doing this. When they're taking their land, their livelihood, anything they own, eating people up, using people up, doing, changing evil for good. What did Jesus have to say about that? Let's take a look. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I apologize, Luke chapter 13. That's on the other side of the page, Luke 12. My apologies. Luke 12, 42. This is part of a parable. 41 talks about Jesus gave a parable to the disciples, and Peter says, "Then Peter said unto him," verse 41, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all?" And then Jesus expands on it, verse 42. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant saith in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him," what? "Asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the" who? "The unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and departed not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom ever much is given, of him shall be" what? "Much is required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask" what? "The more." The point is that whole verse, "to whom much is given, much is required," I use it a lot. But the context of it has to do with servants. Servants doing what their responsibility was. Do you think the leadership of Judah and the leadership of what was left of the nation of Israel at this time had responsibilities given to them by God? Absolutely. Do you think the occupant of the White House or Congress or Olympia has responsibilities given to them by God that they're going to be held accountable for? What about, I live in the city of Kennewick. We're trying to figure out whether we want to ban marijuana or not, or continue our moratorium. Like, trying to figure it out. Give answers. What about the Supreme Court and the Roe versus Wade? Give answer. Give answer. To whom much is given, much is what? I'm going to ask you a question as an American. There are people on this planet that every day they wake up, one either through violence or starvation, they don't know if they're going to make it to the end of the day. They don't have a lot. We in America have more, we throw away more than most nations have. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. And every time I open my computer up and I see a message about a brother that was captured and tortured in a foreign country, I ask some questions about myself. Where's my faith? Where do I stand? How do I give? Do I ever click on those and then try to see beyond the electronic world of whatever to a real suffering brother or sister? The least I can do, and it's not a least, but pray for them. But always ask yourself, well, God, what do you want me to do? You've given me so much. May our hands always be open, I guess. Jesus said, my pillow is a stone. Most of us probably would not really like that a whole lot, but if that's where God wants me, that's probably the best place in the world. Let's get back to the book of Micah. I'd like you to do something. Let's say we take the prophets and just throw them out of the Bible. I'd like you to find the first of the prophets, the major prophets, and then the last of the prophets, Malachi. I'd like you to just get an idea of how thick that is of your Bible. All right? Just basically go to the Isaiah here and get past the Song of Solomon here. Get to the book of Isaiah. There. In my Bible, that's how much is the prophets. A lot of people don't spend a lot of time here, do they? It's a good portion of our scriptures, probably 20% of God's writings. And how much time do we spend there? Let's get back to Micah chapter 3, verse 4. This is a result of the actions, the leadership, and this is what will happen to them, verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will what? Not hear them. And they break their bones, and hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they have prepared war against him. That's kind of a creative language, but here you have Solomon. Was Solomon wise? All right. People literally came from all over. Now, to have an equivalency here, Solomon built the temple. How many of you would consider the founding fathers to have a significant amount of wisdom? How many of you spend any time in the founding fathers' writings, besides the Constitution and besides the Declaration of Independence? I'm just thinking that we find in our government a serious deficiency across America of really what is America. These folks didn't listen to Solomon, even though he was the wisest person in the world, but they should have. Maybe we ought to get into the Word of God, but also get into what makes America, America. The Bible always talks about, if you want to become wise, who do you hang out with? People smarter than you, right? Who you pick as your friends, as your acquaintances, your people that you spend time with, the authors you read, the books you have in your library. But the nation of Israel didn't. These guys and these guys, I doubt they hardly ever cracked the book of Psalms. Isaiah means Jehovah saves. He spoke many times right in line with what Micah talks about. And Jesus taught Peter like we just read. Now, let's read on. Micah chapter 4, verse 6. Therefore, night shall come unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. So what do you think happens to the pastor that sold out their personal life? And our pastors actually search out God's will to teach us lessons, right? What happens when that well dries up because of sin and other things? There's tons of websites you can pull down a sermon. You could do this stuff all the time. All the time. But where's the power go? Where's the Spirit's power? These prophets were teachers, right? They went into darkness. And if you looked back, they didn't care. They just kept going deeper and deeper into darkness. And God simply gave them no more light. Now, how many of you teach Sunday school or have taught Sunday school? Many of the people here, okay? To whom much is given, much is required. Do you think teachers have a higher responsibility than just anybody else? What about parents? You have little kids at home. Do you teach them? Teach them Bible? Sure you do. What happens if it were my dad? I was in an unchristian home. But was he responsible to teach me? Absolutely. But James has a real good picture here for teachers. Go back to James. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James 3, 1. My brethren, be not many what? Masters, knowing that we shall receive the what? Greater condemnation. Now that word masters, when we read that in 21st century English, what does that word masters carry with it? Well, I'm not a slave keeper. I mean, if you threw the word masters out in our current culture, what would they think that means? Well, that means masters and slaves. Absolutely nothing to do with it. In fact, the Greek word is didakolos, all right? And it comes from this word, didasko, and it means to teach or to learn. Do you have a teacher, sister? He's sitting next to you. Brother, do you have a teacher? She's sitting next to you. Brother, do you teach? Yes, we all do. And what does this verse say? Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers are responsible for what they teach. What about the prophets back in Micah? Were they responsible for the words that fell out of their face? The darkness had come around them, and they literally started selling themselves for money. All right? Let's get back to Micah. Verse 8, I could take you back to Luke chapter 4, but verse 8, here you have Micah saying something. But truly, I am full of power by the who? The Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment, and pervert all equity. What does that word equity mean? We normally have a different term when we talk about equity. We have equity in a home, right? Equity in this use, equity, the actual Hebrew word that this is translated from, means straight. To give you a perspective, they make crooked every straight thing. If it's truth, well, we got to tweak on it. If it's the right thing, like a property line, they make straight things crooked, all right? Verse They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for what? Money. They literally become soothsayers, like palm readers. Remember for a while down on Columbia Drive, there was a tarot card reader lady? She'd you know, read your palm or whatever. Yeah. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. You know, I drive home on the freeway, and then I top it on 395, and I get to look over virtually the whole Tri-Cities when I go to my house. And I tried to think of this verse, plowed like a field. All the dreams, all the hopes, all the possessions, all the position, all the power, all the money, plowed like a field. Have you guys ever heard of the Cascadia earthquake? FEMA basically says that everything west of I-5, if it happens, a full distance break, everything west of I-5 is considered a complete loss. Cities like Seaside and others down close, Astoria, will no longer be. The tidal wave, it won't really be a wave, but the oceans rising and they're sinking will literally destroy them, no matter how fast they run. This is like the Babylonians were going to do, and the Assyrians were in the process of doing in the nation of Judah and Israel. When God says, plow it like a field, that ought to scare us. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high place of the forest. How many of you have ever been lost before? We're talking lost here. Like running through the woods, not having a clue where you were. When I was 12 years old, my dad and my grandfather took us up to the back part of his property, and he wanted to show us an ironwood tree. They're very rare. They got blood red bark on them. And the Indians used to use them in making bows because they're very flexible but very strong. And he said, I found one. It was like, ooh, let me show you. So I went up there and, you know, a young 12-year-old boy tinkering around, doing whatever. And then one day you just kind of wake up and say, Where'd everybody go? Dad! Grandpa! Crickets. And then, what takes a hold of my spirit? Fear. So I start running. I didn't know where I was running to. But I ran and I ran, wood, scratches. And then I ran into a beautiful three-wire barbed wire fence. Headlong. Roop, roop, roop. And I just laid down and started crying. Rack. Faint.
Rack. Was that you?
You guys could have yelled just a few minutes earlier than that. The forest is many times a beautiful place, except when you're alone and you're cold and you have no clue where you're at. That's kind of the message here that the Lord through Micah is trying to give us. A nation that literally had lost their way. Luckily, my dad responded. Maybe he wanted to leave me out in the woods. I don't know. You guys know me enough that perhaps maybe he wanted to leave me in the woods. What do you think? Well, how would you like chapter 3? You're all the princes and princesses and leadership of the nation of Judah. And this is your charge from Micah. the charge from God against you in the judgment bar, would you convict us? You know, we have that you can't incriminate yourself rule. It's in the Constitution, right? But we should incriminate ourselves. But look at what chapter 4 is all about. Chapter 4, verse 1. But, even though destruction is coming, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from where? More than likely, this is a reference to the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling in Jerusalem and the law goes forth from the city of Jerusalem. The law goes forth. Every once in a while, Pastor Randy does a little request of us. What do you look forward to in heaven? Yeah, you've ever been here when he's asked that? What do you look forward to in heaven? Me, the one thing I look forward to is the war's over. Being with the Lord, the war is over. The war inside, the war outside. Truth is always available to me. I don't have to worry about everywhere I go, every radio station I listen to, every TV show that even a kid cartoon, you find things seeping into it. It's just like we're immersed in the anti-God world. Satan's the master of this world. But God holds us accountable to lean into that world, to teach our families, to teach others, to reach the lost. We have much given to us. Let us use it for God's glory. We're going to get into chapter 4, which is a tons of promises, much more happy than chapter 3 was. Somehow that cauldron pot reference is just about more than I could take when I read it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here this morning. Lord, may we keep our account short with you. Lord, may we desire your word and your presence above all else. May we be a clean vessel for your use, a prepared vessel for your use. And by your grace, God, may we run hard after your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.